We start our ordinary time, our green time here this summer, with a series of parables from the book of Matthew. And I'm excited. Is anyone excited? Do you like stories? Do you like truth told through story? I think it's beautiful, and I'm excited to explore this together. Now, this morning, my task is to start with a few stories that come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have seen preachers preach entire months of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to try and do a 3-minute summary just to give you a taste and a reminder of what's included here before we head into these stories that end the Sermon on the Mount. So yes, this is a teaser and I can't read it all, but hopefully it gives us just a quick reminder. And if you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it can be found in Matthew's chapter 5 through chapter 7. And I'll give you a taste of the things that Jesus says to them. The crowds had gathered, and so Jesus went up to a mountain, sat down, and began teaching to his disciples and presumably to the crowds around him. There seemed to be many listening. And for those who grew up in Jewish culture, they may have been thinking of another mountain, the mountain that Moses went up and came back down with the law. So, imagining these people listening to Jesus, here he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the blessings continue. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? You are the light of the world. And then Jesus seems to add this slight aside as he's teaching. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, what Moses and others had been teaching them throughout the years. Rather, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And so Jesus continues with some reinterpretations of the old laws that were so familiar and yet had been misapplied. You have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, and here's a phrase we'll hear again and again. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, and it is also said, whoever divorces his wife. But I say to you, again, you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father, who art in heaven. And the rest is so familiar to us. And Jesus continues on. This is a packed sermon, I tell you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Well, I know the sermon is much longer than that, but hopefully it gives you a taste and a reminder of some familiar passages. And again, you're welcome to look back in more detail in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I want to focus in on where Jesus lands after teaching so much. And throughout, we get the sense that the crowds are amazed. The way that Jesus is teaching is different than the other teachers of the day, where they would refer to what they had learned from previous generations. Here Jesus says, I say to you, I am here to reinterpret what this means. So Jesus then ends this off with several parables. They are warnings, and they invite us to respond. This is a common theme throughout the parables, is there cause us to get involved, to think about what Jesus is saying, and to respond to it in some way. Now, there's not really much of a literary form in the different stories that are told here, but each of them draws a contrast between a right and wrong response, capturing different ways we may respond well to Jesus' teaching, and capturing ways that people are incorrectly responding to Jesus' teaching. We're going to hear the repetition of the verb to do, but as is translated into English, it's not seen just in the word to do. We see it rather in verbs like producing fruit and doing the will of God, performing miracles, put into practice. These are all action words. They require a doing, a response, following all this hearing. So I want to read and unpack each of the stories separately here. The first story says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. There are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Two roads leading very different directions. One is not a detour that simply takes a longer way, but rather different roads. And as those people would have first heard this, they're probably thinking of the walled cities like Jerusalem that were so close by. Cities like Jerusalem would have several different gates. Some of the gates would be wide, and people and carts could pass through at the same time. Other gates may be only wide enough for one person, and you may have to climb up multiple stairs just to get through, one at a time. And so, we're invited to go this narrow way. The wide way is the easy way to go. Choices matter. There's an intentionality required to head the narrow way, going with the flow, following the crowds won't work. Jesus then heads on to the second story. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. Prophecy was common, and there was a matter of discernment, and the trick was to listen to those who were seeking God and to beware of those who were outsiders pretending to be insiders of the kingdom. The false prophets that we see in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Jeremiah, would proclaim things that the people wanted to hear, proclaiming peace when there wasn't peace. And the false prophets seem to know they don't belong, and yet they want to be accepted as belonging to God's people. But they want to give a message that's convenient to them. The discernment of prophecy takes time. The type of tree determines its fruit. Grapes do not grow on thorn bushes. Every tree type determines its fruit. And it's a frustrating experience at times that in discerning these things, it will take time. But in time, we will know them by their fruits. And we're invited to consider this as we discern others. And we're invited to consider this as we seek to speak on God's behalf. How will we speak words that are true? We want to be the good fruit. The next story. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who behave lawlessly. This is a hard one. These are people calling Lord, Lord, and yet seem self-deceived. People who think they know the way, but have got it wrong. And it reminds us of our temptation to be wowed by the extraordinary things in life, because they can be amazing. But we have to do this while considering obedience to God's will. Prophesying, casting out demons, performing miracles are all great in and of themselves, but they do not replace obedience. So what does it look like to continue to be obedient, not simply to look for the works of the Lord, but to be faithful in the little things when no one is watching? So far we've heard, look for the narrow way. Watch out for people who will lead you off the road. Discern, test the fruit. And don't think that tagging along with others will simply get you there. And then we head into one last story. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In this story, we see a mountain attack on this house. In time, the storm got worse. But the house built on the rock could withstand the storms of life. The house built on sand rather had a dramatic and great collapse. There's a warning here against casual discipleship, against failing to take fifthly, the challenge of the gospel, the call to holiness and integrity. There's an invite to build our lives on the rock. Now, thinking back to those who first heard this message in the context of this great sermon, they were probably sitting roughly 100 miles from Jerusalem, where Herod's men were rebuilding the temple. They spoke of it as God's house, declared that the temple was built on a rock, but Jesus was warning them, and will warn them again in a later sermon in Matthew, that the temple would come crashing down. And instead in Matthew, later on again, we will see Peter's confession of faith will be the rock on which a community of believers is then built. God is still taking wickedness and lawlessness seriously. Though Jesus came to reinterpret how they were applying the law, while Jesus came to offer grace, there was still a warning about the seriousness of failing to follow God's ways. When we don't seek obedience, we are defacing God's good creation. We are hurting the beautiful people that God has made. And so obedience matters. Though none of us get to do it perfectly, we need to seek to build our house, our lives, on Christ as the rock, and to encourage one another to do likewise. These were all people who had been spending their day listening to this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. Why didn't Jesus just end with a nice note? Thanks for coming out. It's great to have you. Wonderful to have these big crowds. Instead, he ended with several stories that offer these warnings. Not the funnest sermon to preach as we look through them, but I hope it's a helpful one for each of us to consider so that we can pray for ourselves and for one another. That when we hear Jesus' words, that we would seek to obey. We're going to be hearing a lot more parables throughout the summer. So my invite to you today is to prepare your hearts, your minds, to come with open hands, to allow the parables to shape your day-to-day life, to seek obedience even when it's costly. For the warnings here from Jesus are not subtle. In each of the parables, we have different kinds of warnings. The failure to respond is destruction, being cut down and burned, excluded from the kingdom, and total collapse of a house. Jesus is serious about not being simply an impressive speaker, but one who can transform our lives. Coming back to the crowds, the final verses of the story remind us that the people sense that Jesus taught differently, that Jesus had an authority to speak into their lives, whereas others could simply refer to their teachers in generations before them. Jesus could say, "But I tell you." And so today, we see that obedient attention to Jesus' teaching is key to life in the kingdom of God. And so as you continue to explore the scriptures this summer, and as you continue to gather together to explore specifically the parables, just invite you to be a part of that and to pray. Pray for others. Thinking back to that narrow way. I want so many people on that narrow way. Can we pray together that we would be examples and that we would invite and bring others along that narrow way with us? Let's pray together now. Lord God, thank you that you sent Jesus to help define and help us understand who you are, to better understand how your law, your prophets. Lord, help us to be faithfully obedient to you. Lord, though we'll never get it perfect, help us to come and confess and to try and try again. Lord, we want our lives to be built on a solid foundation. And we long for that for others that we care for. We ask that you would work in us. And Lord, we give thanks for those who have gone ahead of us and have set an example of faithful obedience that we may follow. We thank you also that you have given us your word that we may hear directly through Jesus' teaching, though 2,000 years ago, just as applicable to us today. Help us, Lord, to seek you first in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.